Good morning. If you've been attending in recent weeks, you'll know that we are currently in a fairly brief study on how to be faithful in our families in light of the challenges of the modern world. What has God commanded us to do? What are some of the challenges and obstacles we face in our day and age, in our context and culture? And how can we overcome them? How can we face them responsibly? And most recently, we looked at some of the issues that men face in the family. God has made the man the head of the wife, and so therefore the leader of the family. What are some of the challenges that men face as leaders, and how can we overcome them? And so now it's time to turn to the other half of the equation, the wife, the women in the family. And as we begin this sermon, I want to just make a few introductory comments. When we dealt with some of the issues that the men face, I tried to make it very clear that those issues are not unique to men. They're just especially problematic for men as leaders. And so also the things that we will discuss today are not unique to women, but they are particularly problematic for women as those who ought to submit to their husbands and be a help to them. And so none of these sermons are just issues facing women or just issues facing men, but rather they're issues faced by all of us, but we're thinking about them in particular ways in the context of the family. And also in the life of the church and in the ministry of the word, there needs to be a balance between the law and the gospel, the law being God's commands, the gospel being his promises. And there are times when we perhaps focus somewhat more on the law, where we are corrected by the word of God, we are instructed by the word of God, with this same purpose that we already read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, I say these things not to shame you, not to make you ashamed, but rather to admonish you as beloved children. And so this is not a sermon of you're bad and you should feel bad because you're bad, but rather this is to what extent have we been unfaithful to the Lord our God, and how can we repent of these things in light of the gospel and obey the Lord our God in a new and fresh way because of the forgiveness of our sins. So as we turn to the sisters, to the wives in the family, we must remember that the wife is, and this is still introduction, the wife is the helper of the husband, the helper of the husband. God created Eve as a helpmeet, a fit, a suitable helper and supporter to her husband. And so as husbands are leaders and providers, wives are helpers and followers and supporters of their husbands. And the New Testament consistently calls wives to fulfill this role as it calls them to live in submission to their husbands. That is to be subordinate, to promote the cause, to promote the progress of their husbands as helpers and supporters. And so with that foundation, with a given that the biblical teaching is that the man is the head of the wife and the leader of the family, and the wife is the helper of the husband in submission to him, we will then continue to look at three main points in the sermon. Three main points, and you'll recognize part of this outline from when we dealt with the men, starting with root problems. Root problems, and second, we'll move on to fruit problems. Now, for the men we dealt with, I think it was three root problems, but for the ladies, for the wives, I'd like to just point out one root problem that many women face as wives in the family, and that is discontentment. Discontentment. One of the root issues at the heart of conflicts in marriages and therefore families is the issue of discontentment. And think about it. It makes sense when you think about it, because God has established the structure of the family to be such that, as we've already said, the man is the head of the wife and the leader, and the wife the supporter and helper and enabler of the husband. Now, this structure is not based on any kind of superiority or inferiority with regard to the woman and the man, but simply distinct roles for which God has created men and women in the family. Now, if that's a given, if we live in a sinful world, how are people going to respond to that structure? If this is the norm for all societies, the way that God has established the family pattern for all peoples, that the men are the husband is the head of the wife and the wife the supporter and helper of the husband, well, there's a problem that we all of us, are selfish and self-centered. And so if the wife is in a structure of authority in the family, but she is selfish and self-centered, as the man, of course, is, what is that going to create? It's going to create a conflict. It's going to create discontentment because we don't want to submit to someone else. We don't want to be in a structure of authority where others are over us. Now, of course, this discontentment with the way that God has established the family pattern is not going to be at full level every day. It's not going to be exactly the same in every wife, but it will be a regular, recurring, and strong factor in the lives of wives. Our sinful nature already predisposes us to reject authority and authority structures, and so therefore living in a sinful world, the life of a wife will be difficult. It will have challenges. And in our day and age, 2018, it will be especially difficult in light of the strong voice of our society promoting individualism, as well as the strong voice of our society promoting feminism. And so the idea that a wife should be and must be in submission to her husbands is anathema in our culture. It is absolutely wrong. Maybe you've heard the phrase, smash the patriarchy. Smash the patriarchy. There is an aggressive, educated, powerful, articulate, passionate, institutionalized feminist movement that exists today to oppose anything and everything that I will say to you. Now, am I in favor of what they call patriarchy? No, I am not. But I am in favor of the biblical structure of the family, where the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife should be in submission to the husband. Now, this discontentment, this basic conflict with the structure that God has given to the family, it has other names. We could call it different things. It is selfishness, as we've already said. It is also pride. It is arrogance. We saw in men how pride or arrogance is disastrous for a leader, but pride and arrogance is also disastrous for a follower, as you might imagine. Because pride and discontentment for the follower manifest themselves in, well, I should be, or I shouldn't have to, or I could do that better, or he's such a, or he's not this, or he's that. All of these things are pride, their selfishness, their discontentment that are especially problematic for a follower, for a helper, for a supporter, which is the wife in the family. Now, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, because this deep-rooted struggle, this discontentment, comes from the curse of sin placed on Eve. It's not just the general fact that we're selfish creatures living in a world that God has established authority structures, but even more specific, remember what Eve was called to. She's called to help Adam in being fruitful and multiplying. So she's a helper and a part of the being fruitful process, multiplication. Both of those things are cursed. Just as Adam's responsibilities and what he was called to, those things are cursed, so also Eve's responsibilities are cursed in Genesis 3:16. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So here, you're commanded to be fruitful and multiply. There's a curse on that. Next, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. There will be a desire to go your way, to go your own way, contrary to that of your husband, but that will not change the basic fact that God has established the family with a certain authority structure. Now again, this struggle will not be the same in all women, and it will not be the same at all times in all women, but it is an underlying factor, an underlying part of what it means to live life in a cursed world as a woman, as a wife, the wife being the helper and the man being the leader. Her desire will be to rule him, but he will remain her head and leader. And so discontentment, not wanting to be the helper, not wanting to be in submission, not wanting to fulfill that role as a wife, is a basic root of many fruit problems, which we'll get to in a moment, fruit problems in our families. And many of the family issues that we see today in our families and in the families around us, one of the root issues that is causing those problems oftentimes is a discontentment in the wife. Now, before we move on to the fruit problems, I want to reinforce what the wives have been called to. What are they commanded to do? And so I'd like you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We're laying down a foundation here. Titus chapter 2. And what I want to look at in these verses is saying, what have the women been called to? with which they are discontent? What are the things that they've been told to do that they don't want to do? Remembering, of course, that men don't want to do the things they've been told to do either. But right now, we're focusing on the women as we've already focused on the men. So Titus chapter 2, look at verses 3 to 5. This is the scriptural teaching. Women help, older women help the younger women to learn these things and to act in these ways. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, if you remember many years ago when I preached from this passage, I pointed out that what Paul says in the Greek here, I just want to highlight a few things. He says, train the younger women to be, and then there's three things among this list, three things that they are to be, and they're all one word, though we see them in many words. Train them to be husband lovers. We have it as to love their husbands, but he says, train them to be husband lovers. He says, children lovers, and then later he says, home workers. Husband lovers, children lovers, home workers. These are the three main things that the older women are to teach the younger women to be and therefore to do. This is their calling. These are the obligations of the wife in the family. And so, in general, we find that women usually don't have a problem loving their children. They usually don't need to be told much about that in terms of getting involved or being diligent in that. But being husband lovers and being house workers, today in modern society, again, absolutely rejected. No, that is not what we are going to do. And being husband lovers and house workers are incredibly rejected because there is a deep-rooted discontentment. I don't want to do those things. I don't want to be a husband lover in submission to my husband. I don't want to be a house worker. That is deep-rooted discontentment and rejection of God's commands. Tending to the needs of the home, tending to the needs of the husband, these are regarded as frustrating drudgeries. Really? Really? You want me to do that? That's what I'm supposed to do? You see, that's a deep-rooted discontentment. And if there is discontentment in the wife, who is a supporter and a helper, then what happens to the support structure of the family? Well, the walls fall down and then the roof falls down. Because not only is she not supporting her husband, but then the children learn a pattern of behavior in the home. This is how a wife acts. This is how a wife treats her husband. And it perpetuates itself. Remember, we talked about how when men don't raise their sons to be sons, it perpetuates the problems of the fathers. When the women don't train their daughters to be wives, etc., then it perpetuates the problem and the root issue bears terrible fruit. So we've seen that many women have discontentment with their calling based on the commands of their Creator and the curse that has been laid upon them, as well as the commands we see in Titus chapter 2, where women are to be husband lovers, children lovers, and home workers. Now let's move on after we've identified this root issue to the second main point, which is fruit problems. We've seen the root of problems, now fruit problems. How does this root manifest itself? What kind of fruit do we see growing on this tree of discontentment? And I'd like to point out to you five ways in which the root of discontentment in a wife's heart will produce problematic fruit in the family's life. The first of those is confrontation. Confrontation. If your role is a support role, a helping role, but you do not like that, if you do not like that role, or if you don't like the way in which the leader is leading, well, one thing that commonly follows is confrontation. If you don't like what's going on, you oppose it. Now, to be clear, by confrontation, I do not mean expressing your opinion. By confrontation, I do not mean contributing to a decision-making process. If you remember, when we dealt with the men, we said one of their issues is arrogance and not receiving or wanting feedback or criticism. And one of the remedies we gave to them was opening themselves up to feedback and criticism, even from their wives. And so simply giving your opinions or offering your ideas is not confrontation necessarily, and I want that to be absolutely clear. But many times, the direction of the family, the direction of the husband, the decision is clear. It's been made. This is the way that things are going to go. And in spite of that, despite a clear direction, a wife will oppose it at times rather than helping the husband to complete it. He says, I'm going to point A, and she says, let's go to point B. That is a confrontation. That is a clash. That is a resistance to the leadership of the husband. Now, confrontation and resistance isn't always a no. In fact, usually it's not a direct no, but it's most often perhaps not yes. I won't say no to you, but I won't say yes. It's a resistance. It's a hesitation, a reluctance, a dragging of the feet oftentimes. That is confrontation. It is resistance. It is a struggle of wills, so to speak. And this stems from discontentment with being a helper in a structure of authority in the family, which leads to resisting the husband's leadership. It's an unwillingness to follow. And there are many voices in our society who would praise that kind of activity, who would praise that kind of behavior as a strong and confident woman. And it may be strong and it may be confident, but in this case, that strength and confidence is sinful and it is shameful. And it is a cancer to the family. Secondly, a second fruit from the root of discontentment is manipulation. Manipulation. If direct resistance and confrontation are insufficient to get what you want, but you're still discontent, what are your options? Well, alternate means, alternate channels, an indirect approach oftentimes becomes a way to try to accomplish what you are trying to accomplish. Confrontation didn't work, and so we need to do something the man doesn't realize is happening. The man can't see that he's being controlled. He can't know that he's being controlled. You may have heard the somewhat humorous phrase that the man is the head, yes, but the woman is the neck, and she turns the head where'er she wills. Well, however true that may be, it's wrong. It's sinful, and you should not act that way. Don't be sneaky. Don't manipulate. Don't play games. Do you remember how John the Baptist died? John the Baptist told Herod it was unlawful for him to have the woman that he had, who's known as Herodias, and those are just their titles, they're not names. And so Herod liked John, but Herodias didn't because of John's opposition of their relationship. So Herod put John in jail. Okay, the problem has now gone away. Herodias doesn't like him. I put him in jail. Herodias wasn't content with that. And so what did she do? Well, at a feast, her daughter danced for Herod. Herod was pleased and made a promise to the daughter, whatever you want, you know, the kind of thing up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. And so the daughter goes to Herodias and says, what should I ask for? And that's when Herodias says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And it says in Matthew 14:9, and the king was sorry. This is not what he wanted. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He gave in because he had been manipulated in that moment. He couldn't escape. Well, he thought so. He would just have to deny his pride and just suck it up as a man, right? And he thought, no, I'd rather just cut off this person's head than humble myself before my guests and deal with my wife. He'd rather have John the Baptist beheaded than deal with Herodias's opposition to him. And so this was a rather blatant manipulation. And so I'm not saying wives do this all the time. No, but it's a good example of how if you're discontent with the way things are, perhaps you'll just bide your time and in the right moment arrange the circumstances so that it becomes nigh impossible for the husband to avoid doing what you wanted him to do all along. And that's manipulation. That is sinful, and it is shameful. Yes, offer your opinions, offer your ideas. But if the decision has been made, don't manipulate it to get back to where you wanted it to go. Third, protraction. Protraction. Protraction is drawing things out. Contraction is when things constrict and get tight. Women have contractions when their muscles tighten up in the birth process. I don't know anything about that. Protraction is the opposite. Protraction is drawing things out, stretching things out. So if you're discontent, another strategy is to play the long game. Draw things out. Space it out. And sadly, many women play the long game with the patience of Job, and they intentionally wear their husbands out. Delilah dealt this way with Samson. Remember, the Philistines pressured Delilah to discover the secret of Samson's strength, and she asked him, "Tell me your secret, tell me your secret." Time and time again, he wouldn't reveal it to her. So she continued to press him about it. And the scriptures say this in Judges 16:16. "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." His soul was vexed to death. And the sad thing about this case is that many women have incredible patience and endurance. It is a gift. It is a strength that they have. It is a tool that they have, a benefit that they have. But rather than using that strength and that gift to press on and persevere in helping and supporting their husbands, they use it to erode and drain and sap the life and will of their husbands. And they may not therefore directly confront them, and they may not actively manipulate them, but they will passively wait and wait and wait, or withhold and withhold and withhold, or bit by bit press and urge. And by means of protraction, the long game, drawing out the struggle between husband and wife, they win the day. That is sinful. That is shameful. It is painful. And it must be stopped. Fourthly, a fourth bad fruit from the bad root of discontentment. Number four, distraction. Distraction. Discontentment predisposes you to distraction. If you're not happy with what's going on over here, but you can't change it, I can't suddenly make myself the head of the family, I can't stop being a wife. When you're unhappy with your situation, but you can't change it, what are you predisposed to? Anything else. Something else that I can just deal with. Something else, because I don't want to have to deal with this. Something to take my mind off of it. Something to take up my time. You know, college students who have messy rooms all semester, and then magically, right before, when it comes time for their essays and exams, they magically decide, now's a good time to clean my room. Why is that? It's because suddenly they'd rather do anything else but study for their exams and write their essays, and so now they're willing to do something like clean their room, which they weren't willing to do all semester long. They're happy to be distracted. They're happy to be busy in something else that otherwise they probably wouldn't want to do. Well, in an analogous manner, a wife who is discontent with being a wife, with those three obligations of husband, lover, child lover, house worker, will not mind at all when something else comes along that takes up her time. Sometimes those distractions are good things, just not ordered properly, and some of those distractions can be bad things that replace good things. So a discontent wife may invest in her children to the neglect of her husband. She may invest in a job to the neglect of her husband. She may invest in friends to the neglect of her husband. She may invest in extracurricular activities for the children to the neglect of her husband. And then a discontent wife is so busy with other things that she even will excuse herself. "Well, don't you see all the things that I'm doing? This, 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 and this, and how diligent I'm being in those things, and how much I'm investing myself in all this? And what are you doing? Can't you see all the things that I'm doing?" Because she's so busy, but she's distracted. Yes, but are those the things that you've been called to? Is that what the family needs? Is that Titus 2? Is that Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what the wife has been called to do? Or is that distraction? You see, it sounds very defensible. "Do you know all the things that I'm doing? I'm the soccer mom. I'm the parent-teacher fellowship mom. I'm the musical mom. I'm the mom, 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 mom." Yes, but you're my wife. You're not just the mom. A discontent wife will get busy with other things when she doesn't want to live in the helper role that God has given to her. And that is sinful and shameful. To jump to a preview of the remedy, you know, it's about ordering things properly. It's not necessarily either or. Moving on to number five, the last bad fruit from the bad root of discontentment. Number five is resentment. Resentment. Resentment is well-aged discontentment. It's discontentment put in an oak barrel, a burnt oak barrel, and aged in a nice cellar for 18 years, and then it's brought out and, you know, here's this nice discontentment, well, 18-year-aged discontentment with nice legs on the glass and everything. That's what resentment is. Legs are the way the liquid falls down the glass. Resentment is well-aged discontentment, but soured discontentment. It's bitterness. Bitterness, discontentment, sourness, resentment. These are all facets of the same issue. It's the holding on to and the secret cultivation of a deep-rooted discontentment that rejects God's model for the family, that rejects God's commands to mankind, and rejects the husband to whom she has promised herself in marriage. And another sad thing is that a gifted mind that is strong for keeping track of data and details, conversations and commitments, a mind that could be so useful in helping the husband and managing the home and supervising the children, that same mind with all of its strengths transforms into a well-kept encyclopedia of misdeeds and missteps and all the things that have made her unhappy. It is well-aged discontentment. And that bitterness and that resentment is sinful, and it is shameful, and it is a bad fruit of a bad root. And it's silent. It's invisible. It's in the heart. That's why these things are so difficult to deal with, because you have to do severe surgery on yourself. You have to go deep, and you need to really be honest with yourself, because you can even distract your conscience. You can even distract your mind. Again, yes, but I'm doing all these things. But you're just distracting yourself. You're not facing. You're just running away from what the Lord your God has called you to. As the men run away from their responsibility so often, the women do too, but they think they're not, because they're so invested oftentimes in their children or in a job. They convince themselves, I'm doing everything. He's doing nothing, or something like that. When it's probably that you're both severely lacking in what you've been called to as husband and wife. Well, let's move on to the third and last point of the sermon, which I've entitled The Gravity of the Situation. Or you could say the seriousness, the intensity of the situation. Let me just once again re-emphasize that these issues are not unique to women. There are confrontational men. There are manipulative men. There are stubborn men. There are distracted men or negligent men. There are bitter, resentful men. But in a family where the wife is a helper, these roles, these bad fruits, are especially problematic. A confrontational follower stops the whole system. A manipulative follower derails the whole system. A persistently difficult follower destroys the whole system. A distracted follower avoids the system. A resentful follower poisons the system. And as uncomfortable as this is, it is important to conclude this sermon by facing, just head on, facing the gravity, the seriousness of the situation. Because you've heard these things before, most of you. You've probably heard them before, maybe not in these words, but you've heard these things before. But it may not have been brought down home, it may not have come to your heart just how destructive these patterns of behavior are for the family. So please consider three subpoints with me, three things with me, and I want the force of the scriptures to be what is driving here. Not me saying it's important, but listen to how seriously the scriptures speak about these things. So number one, consider the decay you can cause. Consider the decay you can cause. And I'd like you to open your scriptures with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." Rotten bones is a very severe metaphor. It's a very strong figure of speech. God has made the wife the helper of her husband, and she is a supporter, an enabler, a strong right hand. But a wife who is discontent with that role, causes decay in the husband and in the family, because she is rottenness in his bones. When he goes to act with strength, he has no strength, because the thing that he relies upon for his support is rotten within him. When I was young and climbed trees, you always had to watch for dead branches, because they won't bear your weight. So you kind of hold on to certain branches and feel the next one before you put your weight on it. If it's dead, it will break beneath you, it will not bear your weight, and you will plunge perhaps to serious injury, if not death. Rotten bones will fall apart when strength is needed. I'm going to use a sports analogy for the ladies, but I think it's understandable. You've seen baseball. You know how you swing a baseball bat to hit the ball, etc. The batter is relying upon that bat to channel his force and be the instrument, be the means by which his strength is exerted and expressed. And when he goes to hit the ball and the baseball bat breaks in his hands, all of his strength is spent for nothing. His strength dissipates and disappears, and his efforts are frustrated because the source of his strength, or at least the expression of it, has failed him. And so also, when a wife is discontent with her role as a helper of her husband, when she is rottenness in his bones, then all of his strength can be spent for nothing. All of his efforts can disappear. He can pour his water onto dry ground and it just disappears. There is nothing, no benefit, nothing that comes from it, because she is rottenness in the bones. And this can destroy the whole family. Imagine that you're overseeing a building. You've been commissioned to build it. It's your job to do. And you say, "I'm going to build, a bridge. I'm going to build the bridge from point A to point B." All right, so which way should the bridge go? From point A to point B. What if the builders say, we think that we should go from point A to point C over there. Okay, so that would be the bridge. You say, "No, we're going to go from point A to point B." And they say, "Okay." And so just imagine, this is an example, that you build the top of the bridge going from point A to point B. Okay, nice bridge. But the builders built all the supports going to point C. The bridge would simply collapse and fall into the ground because the supporters, everything holding it up, have gone a completely different direction from what you established and said. So also, a wife who is ashamed to her husband is rottenness in his bones. When he tries to go one way, he falls down and fails because she is not holding him up. It is necessary to see just how destructive discontentment and bitterness are to a marriage, to a family, to a household, and to society. And you must ask yourself this question: are you content with your discontentment? Do you feel justified in your bitterness? Do you live happily in your unhappiness? Do you drink that sour, well-aged discontentment and relish it? Well, then the scriptures declare that you are rottenness in the bones of your husband, and that is sinful and it is shameful. Second thing to consider regarding the gravity, the seriousness of the situation. Number two, consider the misery you can cause. Consider the misery you can cause. Do you remember what we read about Samson and Delilah? It said that his soul was weary unto death. Her insistence, her persistence made him absolutely miserable. And we need to take seriously just how intense the language of the Bible is when describing a wife who is discontent and unsubmissive. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to read four different Proverbs, and we'll go in order. Proverbs 19, verse 13. "A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain." Now turn over to chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And 25:24, which repeats 21 verse 9. 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. What is the intensity of this language? What are the metaphors and analogies being used here? The scriptures say that a quarrelsome wife is worse than living in the desert, worse than living in the attic, and worse than a continual dripping that just will not stop. An unsubmissive wife who is not only rottenness in the bones of her husband also makes the home not a home. The comforts of home, the joys of home, the satisfaction of home, the peace of home, all of these things are turned into nightmarish misery when a wife becomes discontent. She may not be directly quarrelsome. She may not be directly manipulative. She may be stubborn and unmoving and opposing force that protracts things. Whatever it is, whether it's direct confrontation, manipulation, protraction, whatever it is, the scriptures say, it's unbearable. It's unbearable. She may think, I'm a strong and confident woman. And that's true. But you're a strong, confident flat tire. You're a strong, confident rotten bone. A strong, confident saboteur. And that is sinful and it's shameful. Third and lastly, consider that it's up to you to stop. Consider that it's up to you to stop. Sisters, I'm emphasizing the gravity of this not only because it's the biblical language, but also because your husbands have not been commanded to force you into submission. They've been commanded to love you and to lead you, and you've been commanded to submit yourself to your husband. And so if you will not go along, if you will not give up your discontentment, nothing will change. It's up to you to stop. Your husband cannot change your heart. He cannot change your mind. He cannot change your will. He cannot change your discontentment, nor has he been called to do that. Look at Proverbs 27. He may have been called to lead you in love, which is to woo you and win you, yes. But it's up to you to respond and change. Proverbs 27, verses 15 to 16. Proverbs 27, 15 to 16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. You don't have, there is no force that can do it. There is no force that can accomplish it. There's no force that can restrain the wind. There's no force that can keep the oil in the hand. The harder you try, the more it will slip out. It is impossible. And so you need to realize that as far as you are concerned in the family, you need to deal with your issues. Titus 2 doesn't say, and teach the men to teach the men to fix the problems of their wife and teach the wives to fix the problems of the husband. No, teach the men to be men and the women to be women, the husbands to be husbands and the wives to be wives. Yes, again, the husbands to lead in this way, to take responsibility and leadership in bringing things about. But ultimately, the wife has to be the wife and the husband has to be the husband. They cannot restrain you, nor should they. You must restrain your own heart. In conclusion, when it comes to what we have discussed today, serious heart searching and repentance have to follow. Because discontentment and its fruit of confrontation, manipulation, protraction, distraction, resentment, all of it must be repented of. Remembering that repentance is stopping doing this and starting doing that. Hating this and forsaking this and cultivating the opposite holiness. Being sorry for your sin, hating it and forsaking it, and being holy as the Lord our God is holy. Now, as in the case of the sermons addressing the issues that men face, so also this sermon is a heavy weight. It's a heavy weight. But as Paul said, it's not to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. And yes, the law convicts us, but it also guides us toward new and fresh obedience. And to the degree that we are slain and laid bare by the law, 100% just wrecked by the law, to that extent and to that degree, let us rebound and abound with gratitude and thanksgiving to the God who forgives sinners such as us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember that your husbands love you. They love you. You love them with their faults and their flaws. They love you with your faults and your flaws. So be thankful for them. Be grateful to them. And it's hard not to jump to the remedies, but remember, day by day, sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof. Each new day is what you need to look at. Each moment is what you need to look at. And so I trust that the force and the weight of this sermon will come not from Sam speaking, but from the Word of God saying, this is what you have been called to. These are problems that you face in your heart that express themselves in your life and the life of the family. Issues that we need to face and repent of and overcome by God's grace and with thankfulness in our hearts. May the Lord lead you to give thanks for your husbands, to give thanks to the Lord our God, and to be patient and loving at all times. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your law that corrects us, that argues against us, that instructs us and leads us in righteousness. How we thank you for your law. Your commands are not burdensome. Your law is good, it is pure, it is perfect, it is holy. It makes us wise. And we pray that your law would do its work with the power of the gospel. We pray that you would please help the wives to be wives as you have commanded wives to be, that they would not heed the siren call of our culture, that they would not heed the siren call of their own hearts, but that they would regard as good that which you have called good, and they would regard as a priority that which you have made a priority, that they would love their husbands, that they would love their children, that they would be home workers. We pray, O Lord, that you would help them and assist them by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.